Well, let us return to our passage for today. That's Luke chapter 6, again in verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Again, God's word to us that He's been washing us in for the past couple of weeks. And beginning in verse 20, the Lord says, and turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, our God. Oh, Lord, the one who's created us and given us life. And Lord, if we know Jesus, then you've redeemed us and you've set us apart as yours. And you're making us into your people who will bring glory to your name. And Lord, you've blessed us beyond our imagination. What we can truly understand. And Father, now and before we get there, you're doing a work in us. You're sanctifying us. So I pray that it's what you do this morning, Lord. That you, through your word, would wash us. Wash our hearts and minds, Lord. That's as you speak. I thank you that you're a God who speaks. You don't leave us in the dark to wonder about on our own, to figure out what's true and what's not. But Lord, you speak exactly what we need to know and understand to live in this world and to walk after you and to serve you as our master, to worship you as our God. All that's pleasing in your sight that you desire of us, it's here. And you give us great loving kindness and grace and mercy through your word. So I pray that you would bless us today, Lord. That you would make our hearts and minds able, captivated, to be captivated by this truth. And to, Lord, not only to understand it mentally, I think as we read through it, it's not too difficult. But Lord, make us able to believe it. Make us able to truly, by the depths of our heart, trust this. And so that this is part of our thinking. It's a part of our hearts, meditations. So that we can be able to walk in a way that, Lord, that we need to walk in order to be ready, in order to glorify your name. So make us your people, Lord. Able to walk through whatever you call us to walk through. And, oh, Father, I, of course, pray for your grace to come to those who hear who do not know you. Lord, as you again speak by your grace and mercy, may you speak to their hearts for the first time. May you cause their hearts to be born again. And that they might see and hear where salvation lies, their need for it, for your glory. Oh, Father, save for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I believe if you were to ask people the simple question of what true blessing is, right? I think that the answer you'll commonly get will be something like this, that true blessing is a life that's filled with ease and comfort. It's a life that's able to just enjoy the richness of the things of this earth, right? And of course, a life free of trouble and pain and sorrow, right? That's going to be the common answer that you get out there in the world. That's what commonly man thinks of as true blessing. I mean, the man who gets to live that life, now, wow, he's blessed indeed. But you know, as we turn here to our passage again, and we see this sermon that Jesus has been preaching and we've been in the beginning of for 3 weeks now, you can see Jesus didn't think that way. Jesus didn't believe that, right? As a matter of fact, he even seems to destroy that notion here. He turns it on its head. And he says, no. He says, actually, those who experience the exact opposite of that are the truly blessed, right? Those who actually don't have the ease and comfort, those who don't get to enjoy all these, the richness of the fullness of this earth, and those who actually do go through pain and sorrow and hard things, that those are the blessed ones, as he declares here. Now, as we've been looking at, we understand it's not simply because they go through these things that they're blessed, right? The automatic, that if you go through this, you're blessed. No, it's the reason that they go through this, right? It's that if you go through these things for Christ's sake, because you're His, then you're blessed, right? And that's his point. So what's Jesus teaching here? Jesus is teaching us the source of true blessing. It's not the things of the earth, the temporary experiencing. That's not where blessing truly lies. True blessing lies in knowing Jesus and having eternal life that comes through knowing Him. And that's what Jesus wanted to teach His disciples now, us, right? Hopefully that's what He's teaching us. And it's what He wanted to teach His disciples then. He knew what these men He had just called to be His apostles and those disciples that were listening there on that sermon, what they were called to. And so He wanted to prepare them so that they knew going into it they would be ready, right? Because ready for what? Well, even though you may experience all these hard things that I talk about, remember the truth. Even so, you're the blessed one. And one day, not now, blessing's not experiencing everything now, right? So remember, I try to teach my children all the time, it's about delayed gratification, right? Everything in the flesh is one. I want it, and I want it now. Jesus is like, no, true blessing is eternal. And remember that even though you go through these things now, if you know me, you're blessed, and you will experience that in its fullness later. That's what he's teaching us here. I pray that's what he's been teaching us these couple of weeks. Now, as if you've been here, you know that he's taught these things by giving us these categories of blessing, or four categories of people who are blessed, right? We've seen that. And then four categories of the opposite, or categories of those who are under a woe or a curse. As my brother said, the opposite of blessing is a curse. And so he's given the opposite here. And we've been able to do what? We've been able to go through three of these, three pairs. Remember, we're teaching them in pairs. We look at the blessing and then we look at the contrasting woe. Let's see what we can learn from that. And so we've gone through three of those. So that leaves us today with the last one, doesn't it? And that's our task, right? To look at this last blessing and then the woe that goes with it. And of course, what the Lord is trying to teach us. So let's go ahead and get into that and look at this fourth blessing, or fourth category of blessing. And I would just say this, it's blessed are you who are persecuted. That's what I would name it, and it's in verses 22 and 23 that will be our verses for this part of this fourth blessing. Now, I said that he says they are blessed or you are persecuted, because that's what Jesus describes here, is he gives all these indicators here, isn't it, right? Because he says, first of all, blessed are you when men hate you, right? And well, we know what that means when you know what it is when people hate you, don't you, right? That's when people have this hot, they don't like you. They have a dislike, and it's beyond dislike. There's a hostility towards you, and it's a hostility that stirs them up to probably come against you for your harm, right? And so Jesus is saying, blessed are you when men hate you. Now, that's hard to comprehend, right? Can you imagine me coming here and go, man, I'm so blessed today. All these people hate me. I'm so blessed. It's just counterintuitive, but Jesus said, this is true. Blessed are you when men hate you. And then he goes on and says, you know, blessed are you when men ostracize you, right? And you know what ostracize means? It means to make you an outcast. That's what they do. They make you an outsider. They banish you outside of the group. You know, that can happen on any level. Some people are ostracized and banished outside their whole community, their whole village, their whole town. Like, you're out of here. You can't be a part of us. And some, just in the most intimate level, they're banished out of their own home. You know, those they've grown up with, they're either cast out from their children or from their parents or the whole family, right? Happens a lot in the Middle East and other nations where Muslim is predominant. When you are found out to have converted to Christianity, out you go. That's the best you can probably expect. And you're out, you're cast out. Jesus told his disciples, you know, in John chapter 15, that they would be made outcasts from the synagogue. That's what that means. Now, you got to understand, that's hard. It's not just they couldn't go to synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue was the center of Jewish life. If you were cast out of the synagogue, you were cast out of the entire Jewish community. You know, you were the outsider. You were the banished one, so to speak. So these are hard things that Jesus speaks of. He says, no, you're blessed if that happens to you. And then he says, blessed are you if men cast insults at you. And you know what that means, right? Insults are derogatory names and dispersions and just verbal attacks to you. It's interesting. He says, cast insults at you. It's like, you know what it means when you cast, right? It's more like casting stones, right? You pick up a rock and you cast it at somebody. Well, that's what they're doing when they're casting insults. And there's that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, right? I learned it as a little kid, but names will what? Never hurt you. We know that's not quite true, is it? Names hurt. Insults hurt. And that's what they're aiming to do when they do. They cast them in order to bring pain. And Jesus says, if that's happening to you, blessed are you. And then the last one, right? He says, blessed are you if men spurn your name as evil. Right? Well, now we've turned from now they're speaking and insulting and you directly. Now they're speaking to everybody else about you. Right? That's what it means to spurn your name as evil. They're telling everybody else how bad you are. They're telling everybody else what evil character you have and what evil you do, right? So your name is spread out among the whole community as somebody who is evil. Of course, there's probably no basis in these things, but this is what's being done. And boy, does that hurt. All these things are painful things. Now think of David. You know, King David knew when, especially those years, well, even when he was a king, he was up and down in this, but before his king, he was made to know the Lord, and he was always being persecuted in this way. And he speaks about what that's like in Psalm 57:4. It's one of many places. The Psalms are full of his heart being poured out before the Lord. But he says it this way. He says, my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men, so I'm just talking about men here, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Well, can't you hear the pain in David's words there? He said, do you hear all these things he talks about? What their arrows and their spears and their swords, these are things that pierce, aren't they? And he's among lions that devours and they breathe forth fire. He's talking about all the evil that they speak to him and about him. And that's what it's like to him to be around men like that. It's always being hurt. You know, and I don't know anybody that likes that. I guess there are a few out there. Maybe there are weird people that like being hurt and getting that response from people. I don't know. But most know, right? Most don't like that and don't want anything to do with that. But yet, Jesus said that if this is happening to you, you're blessed. Now, we have to go a little bit further, right? It's the why, right? Why is this happening to you, right? And Jesus said, well, it's for my name's sake, right? Do you see that? For the sake of the Son of Man, If that's why men hate you, if that's why men insult you, if that's why men spurn, cast evil upon you, if that's why men ostracize you, if it's for my sake, then you're blessed. So it has to do with our association with Jesus. That's why these things would mean a blessing for us. And I think the closer our association to Jesus, the more these things are likely to be true. And by a closer association, I mean that means the more we're actually living like Jesus lived, that's holy, completely pleasing the Father in all that we do. And the more we speak like Jesus spoke, we speak the truths of God, right? And we're not ashamed of them in any way, shape, or form. The more that's true of us, the closer we're associated with Him, and the closer we're associated with Him, I think that these things are more likely to come upon us in our life. Jesus said something similar, I think, to His disciples, again, in John 15. You know, this was in that high priestly prayer, in the garden, after the Last Supper, right before He was arrested. He's teaching, and you know, you can imagine that what He taught them there was very important, right? He's trying to, the last things He's going to say, get to say to them before the crucifixion. And one of the things He was trying to do is what He does here, is prepare them. And He said, remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. See, the idea is a slave and a master are closely associated, right? A slave does what his master tells him, and he's like his master. And he's saying, if that's true of you, then if they persecute, what do you expect of you? Because it's the association with Jesus. That's why men would do these things to you. It's because of Jesus. The more Jesus in us, the more likely this to happen. Now, why do they hate Jesus so much, right? Did Jesus not love perfectly? Oh, yes, He did. But they still hated Him. Jesus tells us why. John 7:7. He said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Did you hear that? This is why people hated Jesus, right? Because He shone the light into the darkness, right? What can sinful man not stand? They cannot stand to have their evil deeds exposed as just that, as evil. When the light shines into unrighteousness and the evil hearts of men, men respond to that with hatred. And Jesus did that with His life, you understand, and with his words as He spoke the gospel all the time, right? The gospel is always calling men to repent from their sin. Well, then you got to know what your sin is and what you need to repent from. And He was speaking that, and He was living the opposite of evil men. You know, a holy life is very offensive to men who don't want their evil deeds exposed. Do you realize that, right? Now, you know, I'll tell you, it's not just living the holy life. You must speak it. They must know why. But boy, just a holy life exposes the heart of another. It brings a response by many of hatred. Because it's like the light shining in the darkness. Men love the darkness more than the light, and that's what they want in their sinful state, right? Barred from grace. And so Jesus, as He comes and exposes that, in word and deed, men hated Him, and we know how much they hated Him. They murdered Him for it. And so the idea is the more we're like that, the more we're living like Jesus lived, the more we're speaking like Jesus spoke, we're going to receive that same kind of hatred because we're going to be doing the same thing. We're going to be confronting men, right, in the evil deeds. We're going to testify to them. Your deeds are evil, right? Now, when we do that, you know, our intent is not to bring the hatred, right? Our intent is to, well, hopefully, first and foremost, our intent is to honor the Lord. But what is it you want of me? I will worship you by being the slave, the bondservant that you desire me to be. But then, too, we know that if we love our neighbor, that's what they need. Right? If they're going to be saved, they must repent from their sins and trust in Jesus. Well, that comes with the testifying to them. These are your sins. You need to turn from those sins. You are evil apart from Christ, and you need to turn and repent and believe. Our intent is actually for their good. But many men will respond this way no matter how good the intent of our heart is, right? Yeah, I think so many people are deceived into thinking, well, you're not doing it right if people respond to you with hatred, right? Because if you just love them, they'll get it. No, they won't. They didn't get it with Jesus. And they won't get it with us, not all, right? Some will respond this way. And so because of that, you know, this is what Jesus is warning his disciples about. Because again, this is so hard when it comes to walk through. Is anybody here like that when people hate you and cast insults and speak evil of you? And it's so difficult that it can bring things like despair and discouragement, depression, anxiety, fear, and does tempt people to turn back. If that's the way to follow Christ, I don't want that. And there's this overwhelming burden that comes upon a person that can and cause them to be tempted to turn back, right? When Jesus warned of the seed that comes and pops up and persecutions come and whoop, they're gone. Well, it's got to be real to walk through this. And but Jesus knows that, and he wants to prepare them ahead of time. That's why he's speaking to them again. He wants them to know how to deal with it. And how to deal with it is to think rightly in the moment. Right? If he can get his disciples to, in the moment, all that hard stuff's coming and you're overwhelmed and you're tempted to just collapse under that pressure, he wants to be able to stop and think rightly. Go turn your heart and mind to the eternal realm and remember, you're mine. This is because of Jesus. Jesus said this would happen. This means I'm his, but if I'm his, I have eternal life. And if I have eternal life, I'm blessed forever. And so this is nothing. This is light persecution, right? In light of the eternal weight of glory that I will walk in forever. Man, if you can get a heart and mind to get a hold of that in the moment, then you can stand, right? For faith. And you can endure that knowing what Jesus, he told me beforehand this would happen, and this means I'm blessed. I can stand. And I can continue on in faithfulness of whatever the Lord has for me. This is what Jesus is doing. He's equipping them to be able to do this, right? To be able to think rightly in a moment. But you know, Jesus didn't want them just to be able to stand. He said, this should actually bring joy in the midst of it, right? Great joy. So much joy, you ought to be jumping up and down, right? You know that kind of joy? That's what he says, right? Not my words. Be glad in that day. That's joy. And leap for joy. So he's saying, if you get this right, even in those hard times when men are doing those things against you, if it's for my name's sake, it ought to cause you to leap for joy. This is hard to wrap our minds around. It is for me. Because you know that when that stuff like that hits, my emotions aren't joy. It's like, oh, woe is me. What, Lord, what are you doing? You know, what's going on? But again, if you get your heart and mind right, see that it will cause joy, just like Jesus said, right? Because what I've just talked about, but then he gives, you know, he goes on and tells us why. For, right? What are we going to actually know and understand if our minds turn to eternity in those times? Well, he says, first of all, he says, there in verse 23, leap for joy. For what? For for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So again, he's getting them to turn their minds to heaven, not in a momentary light affliction. Yes, this hurts, this is painful, this is hard, but turn and go, remember, your reward in heaven is great. Now, what does he mean your reward in heaven is great? Well, we'll give you two things. I think, first of all, he's talking about just the reward of eternal life itself. I mean, that is an unimaginary great reward that sinners worthy of the wrath of God would now have eternal life through Jesus. What a reward! What a reward! So much, we should be full of joy all the time, right? Whether we're in affliction or not, we should be remembering what a reward! And this should cause joy that I'm going into eternal life forever and I'm going to leave this, sin-cursed world. It's not my home. So yeah, joy. Leap for joy. That's where joy is because of that. And I think Jesus is saying here, when people do these things to you for my sake, this is an evidence that you're mine. And that ought to trigger you going, oh, that means I'm yours. I've got eternal life. Praise God, I've got eternal life and my reward is great coming to me. You know, kill me now. Take me. What's the worst you can do to me is kill me. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. This is where we should go. We know this, right? Don't we need to be washed in this stuff all the time? Because the world comes in and all we can see is here. But boy, if we can have our eyes on eternity, it will change our hearts and our minds. And Jesus is telling us this. Second thing on this great reward, I believe Jesus indicates here, I believe this, that those who suffer the most for Jesus' sake will actually get a greater reward in heaven. I do. I believe Scripture indicates that. And so I think he's saying here, wow, if men do this to you and it's bad, just think about the reward you're going to get for having to endure this for my name's sake, right? Because I'm worthy, right? And you will be rewarded even greater than others. Now, what is that reward? I don't know how that works. I would guess that it means you're going to get a greater ability to know and enjoy Jesus in heaven. Because He's the reward, right? It's not going to be more of whatever your favorite hobby is in heaven or more of what you think is going to be heaven is about earthly things. No. Heaven's Jesus and where He is, and you're going to get more of Him and you're going to enjoy that. What a reward that will be, a greater capacity, right? Jonathan Edwards, I think, was the one who said, some will have a thimbleful of ability and capacity to enjoy Jesus, and some will have an ocean capacity to be able to know and enjoy Jesus, right? And we won't know the difference because we're getting to enjoy Jesus and we're all full of joy, right? But wow, what a great reward that might be. But the point is, the more you go through that for His sake, the greater the reward. And He's saying, remember that? Eternal mindset. Now, the second thing He tells us to remember, and it's likened to it, they're very connected. But He says the reason, if you think eternally, then you should leap for joy. Why? Because He says there, this is the same way that the fathers used to treat the prophets. Oh, what's He getting at there? Well, He's saying, my faithful servants, the prophets, were treated this way. They were hated by men. They were ostracized. They were done all these things to you. So if it happens to you too, guess what? You're in the same company as the prophets. You're of the same spirit as the prophets. And what do we know about them? Do you not know? Look at the prophets and know that they are blessed men of faith who will be rewarded greatly in heaven. Don't you know that? You see that and go, wow, to be like Jeremiah. And we think about what a faithful man of God he was, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Elijah. Wow. Do you know how they were treated? The weeping prophet Jeremiah, right? But we know the reward's going to be great. And so Jesus is telling, if you're like them, then praise God and leap for joy, because just think of the reward in heaven that will come to you, because if you're the same as the prophets, you know they were faithful men who will be rewarded. And isn't it just a thing that's true? It should be very encouraging to think that we might be in the same company as those kind of faithful men that we see in Scriptures. It works like this, in modern day too. Paul Washer said this one time. He said, you know, somebody came into me and was telling me about all these things they were finding on the internet. But he was finding on the internet that all these people were, he said, Paul, all these people are speaking so horribly of you, about how bad you are and how wicked and evil and all these things. And he said, you know, that just deflated me, wasn't it? I mean, he's not impervious to that. Nobody is. And he's like, it was just so, ugh. He said, but then after a few minutes, he said, but you know what, Paul, they're saying the same things about John MacArthur, and they're saying the exact same things about R.C. Sproul, and they're saying things about, and he goes, okay. Well, that's okay. Those are faithful men of God. So if they're putting me in their company, then praise God, right? And it just changes the perspective, right? It's not just me. It's those who are faithful in Christ. It ought to cause joy when we see that, right? Even though the pain is real and it's current. Praise God for that. So there we have the blessing, brothers and sisters. And before we get to more application, I want to cover the woe very quickly, the opposite, because it's just tied right into that thought, isn't it? It's just the opposite. He says, the very last verse, 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. So it's just the opposite thought. If you get treated in the same way the prophets got treated, and for the same reason, then that puts you in the same company as them. Then the opposite's true. If you get treated the same way as all the false prophets did, for the same reason, that puts you in the same company as false prophets. And that is a woe. Why? Because their punishment in eternity is going to be great, and so will yours. You know, in Jude, there's places all over Scripture that talk about the punishment that's coming to the false prophets, but Jude says, for the false prophets are the ones for whom the black darkness is reserved forever. That black darkness is meant to just try to describe in human terms we can try to understand of just how bad the judgment for them will be. And so Jesus is giving a warning woe here, like if that's you and you're the same as them, woe is you because your judgment's going to be great. Outer darkness is reserved for you. Right? And again, well, what is the sign, the evidence? It's that they speak well of you, everybody, right? You know, as Calvin pointed out, and I agree with him, he said, you know, if you're a faithful servant, faithful servants will speak well of you, right? So, you know, it's not like you don't want anybody ever speaking well of you. But he said, generally speaking, Jesus is talking about the world here, right? When the lost world, and he also points out hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is, right? Those who say they are of God, but they're not. And I agree with him. Those are the hardest, most harsh insult casters and persecutors of the faithful brethren there are. Because they are getting exposed and they hate it. And they come after you. And so if everybody like that speaks well of you, he's saying, woe is you, right? Because that's what they did to the false prophets, right? Why? Because they speak smooth words. They don't ever expose sin. It's all well. It's all peace, peace, peace. Days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, whoa, it's coming. You better repent. And everybody, all the other prophets were going, oh, no, it's peace. God's got you. No harm's going to come to you, right? And that's what Jesus is, oh, it makes sense, doesn't it, that this would be the case, right? Because if everybody's speaking well of you, then you're not speaking what Jesus spoke. Because, again, you got to go back. How did they treat Jesus? They sure didn't all speak well of him, right? They hated him and put him on the cross, murdered him for it. So do you want to be like Jesus or like the false prophets? That's the warning. It's a great warning of woe. Oh, you don't want that. Now, so what, right? So I'll ask that question or application. What do we do with this, right? I hope your mind and heart's already there in many ways, right? Because that's the way we're always to receive the word. It's always to just, it's not just to go knowledge, is to go, so what? What do I do with this? Well, but I want to give you a couple here as I close. A couple of so whats. First of all, what it makes me do, and I would think it would make every believer do as you read through this, is to go, how do men speak of me? Well, how am I received by all out there? Right? Am I actually sometimes hated and insults cast to me because of what I say and how I live? Or do all men speak well of me? Because the answer to that is going to reveal a lot, isn't it? I mean, it's going to reveal, well, am I in this category of the prophets of old, or am I in this category of the false prophets? Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's the evidence of those things. And so this ought to cause us to at least genuinely, sincerely before the Lord go, what is true of me? You know, and then that makes you go, what do I say? What am I willing to say, right? And do I fear men more than God? And do, you know, what, all these things so that we're not deceived and thinking we're faithful when we're not. As you see, Jesus here, I think, is encouraging speaking the truth, even if it causes hate, right? Because that's what he did, and that's what aligns us with him. And so, right? Not for the purpose of bringing hate. I'm not talking about being mean and a jerk just to bring hatred. That's not going to do you any good. That'll bring you probably judgment. But it's for the reason, for the sake of Christ, is what's true in my life? Makes me really meditate on this truth. And in the same vein of thought, I would think this should cause us to take passages like this very passage and others like it, and put it in our mind and keep it there very ready so that when we have the opportunity to speak or we're called on to speak and we're tempted, you know what I mean? Oh, how will they respond? Oh, and we're tempted to fear man, because that's what it is, more than God. And we're tempted to smooth the edges in a way that would not be honorable to God. May this come and strengthen us and remind us to be faithful, and that it does not matter what men think of us. My goodness, what good will it do for every person in the world to speak well of us so we die and go to hell? May this teach us and strengthen us and wash us in that. And then too, I'll close with this. I would think that it would be, we would do well. We would do well if we would go before the Lord often and meditate before Him and seek to know what is it we're willing to walk through for His sake. I say that because of this. We live in a place, and we know this, that there is not a lot of real persecution. There's no doubt that the insult casting and the speaking evil of is increasing. And that's why I'll say what I'll say in a minute. All right, you know what I mean, right? The vitriol, the bitterness, the hatred for Christ is becoming more apparent. The enemy's mask is off. But generally speaking, the threat of real physical persecution beyond that is very light. So we've been given a respite here in the church for quite a while. But in those times, I think the church would be wise to take before the Lord and meditate on these calls by Christ of what's true while we're in those times of respite. Why? So that when and if it's necessary to be cast into that battlefield, we will be ready. I think a mind that never considers this and a heart that never considers this will be totally unprepared when it comes, because it's going to come like a thief in the night. That's the way it comes. It's going to come sudden. And I've been saying this, and I'm warning you because I love you. I believe it's coming soon, sooner rather than later. I mean, we're set up. The spirit of the age is set up so that the shoe could drop at any moment and everything turn it on its head against the Christians, and there is no more safety in America or the West. And when that happens, I want to be prepared. And the way we're going to be prepared is to take things like this and meditate before the Lord and have Him show us, and we ask, Lord, what am I willing to endure for Your sake? Right? What are You worthy of? All the way down to the life itself. What are You worthy of? Is it true in my heart? We know He's worthy of it all in our minds. That's what I'm talking about. We know that, right? If we know that we know He is. But is it true in my heart? Am I faith that real? Now, again, God can only make you able to stand. I get that. And He can even come when you're... He's going to persevere you. But it is wise of the believer to go, what's true of my heart? Do I love You that much, Lord? Because that's what it's going to take. Love. Do I love You, Jesus, more than my own life? Because the more I love Him, the more I'm going to be willing to give up for Him. So may we go before the Lord often in order to cultivate a supreme love for Christ. Because if we have a supreme love for Christ, we'll be willing to walk through whatever. Because again, we know that we're the blessed ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, please equip Your church. And I know You will. You love Your people. You bless Your people. And You give them exactly what You need. So give us what we need, Lord. And so help us, you know, You help us to be ready for whenever and whatever. And it may never come in our lifetime. Praise God if it doesn't. None of us want to run into pain and suffering and persecution. But Lord, if it be required of us, may You develop in us a love so great that we are more than willing. Help us to see what You are willing to do on our sakes and for our sakes. Help us to see what love looks like. The fact that You laid down Your life and took our sins and the propitiation of our sins on Yourself. Well, if You did that, then You're worthy of whatever You would require. Help us to love You like that, Father. And help us to do that by remembering we're the blessed ones. If we know You, there's where blessing lies. Oh, Father, make us Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.